Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. That's so kind of you. I noticed this microphone here that seems to be connected to a newsman. If it is, this is not a hostile takeover. We will try to set that to rest before it ever gets started. We're in the joining business. We're not in the takeover business. We are so honored to be here, and I'm so grateful for the kind words that Brother Hogan spoke, of which, of course, as is very obvious, that we deserve none. And I'm most honored, and I mean that from my heart, to speak at this gathering. I consider that this gathering here is one of the most august gatherings in the realm of world evangelism that maybe the world has ever known. And I'm so thrilled to be a tiny part of it. And I don't know why he would have had me to speak today. Maybe this message will cost me $45 million. Can I borrow your plaque a moment? He whispered, he called me sweet last time. I hadn't figured that out yet. He said whenever we get up to $100 million, he'll give me a plaque. But we are honored, seriously speaking, to be here and thrilled to have the opportunity to work with you and to share in your ministries. Even though it's only a small part, we repeatedly say, not because it's the thing to say, but because it's the truth, that what little we do on the foreign field, it's with your guidance, your direction, and you that really run with the ball. It's easy to supply funds, and God has helped us to preach a few messages, but what we've been able to see in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been by and large because of your support, your help, your guidance, and the truth of the entire story has not been told here, will not be told, until one day we all stand before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells who did what and what was really important, and then it really won't matter anymore. But we just want you to know we're so honored to be here, and I mean that. Of all the places that we've been asked to speak, plus Congress in just a few days, I'd much rather be here. If it wasn't for the honor, I'd just soon to skip the other one. But seriously speaking, I consider myself more honored than any place we've ever been at any time because of my respect for you as the gatherer and the giver of the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the teeming millions. What little we are able to accomplish, Jim Woolsey, his lovely wife Jean, has been and is such a vehicle to help us to get this done, to get the telecast all over the world in places that God would have to anoint a man to do so because it would not be possible otherwise. And as the Lord at times anoints us to do what little we do, he has anointed this man to open the door, to make it possible, and it would have to be God. Brother Hogan told me the other day, he said it's impossible otherwise. God must anoint this man to do what he does, and of course he does. And he is totally dedicated to the work that God has called him to do. He's one of you, having served many years in Peru, a number of years in Guatemala, and I want him to stand, he and his wife, Jean, and because they mean an awful lot to this ministry, I think, and to the work of God. And working immediately under Jim is Dave Olerking and his wife Jean. Dave heads up Child Care International, the building of schools for the children and food lines and the mobile medical units that has proved to be such a blessing. It was born in the heart of Paul Klar in Manila in the Philippines, the mobile medical units. And Dave does one more excellent job, a tremendous job. God laid his hand on his life. And nearly a 500,000 children each and every day owe some part of their help, their sustenance, their spiritual instruction, and a little chance in life to what this man does. And I want Dave and Jean to stand, and I would like for you to recognize them for what they really are. Dave, of course, is a missionary and has been for many, many years. And, of course, the one that means an awful lot to me and what little we do, she's about 98% of it. And Norm said, Francis, you intimidate me. I said, Francis intimidates a lot of people, me especially. And whenever the news media calls the office, it's Time Magazine or Newsweek or the Washington Post or the New York Times, it's Francis they call. They don't call for me anymore, they call for her. I'm wondering about some of those relationships. And they don't even call her Miss Swaggart anymore, they call her Frances. And so she's writing a little bit about her life story, and I was going to name it the lady that could run General Motors. The way General Motors is running nowadays, about anybody could do better than what it's doing, I think. But I want Frances to stand. She means life to me, and she was, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and I want her to stand. The product of this union that is my right arm, and I depend on him more than words could ever, ever, ever begin to say. And all the things that he does, he's in charge of the crusades all over the world, as well as a lot of other things, but also in raising a lot of money each month to keep this work going. And by the way, keep those cards and letters coming, please. Donnie and Debbie are everything that a mother and a dad could want in a son and a daughter-in-law. Above all, that they gave us three of the most beautiful grandchildren on the face of the entire earth, anywhere, any place. I can't help it because they're prettier than yours. I just can't help that. And I want Don and Debbie to stand. And of course, there are many others of our efforts, our team that are here today. Jim Rentz that really got the work started on the mission field and then took Family Worship Center. Gerald Ogg that sets up crusades all over the world. Brother Chamberlain that served on our board of directors since its inception, the inception of the organization. Who means an awful lot. Don Brankle, that's now on our staff. He's the only evangelist in the world that's full-time on the staff of a church, full-time as an evangelist, full-time as a missionary. Draws a check for all three. I'm going to look into that. Only evangelists could get by with that. And but these people mean more than words could say. Thomas Sloan, that heads up our music all over the world. But I want to say this, and as I'll get through with all of this, and I'll preach about 10 minutes and quit. I could not work with better. He is my boss. I am subservient to him. I love him as if though he were my physical brother. He's not old enough to be my dad. But I think that Philip Hogan, as the head of the greatest foreign outreach the world has ever known for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus tarries, this movement will not know how fortunate it has been and is to have had the service, the ability, and above all, a firm, burning love for God that is never dimmed, with one consuming, never-ending desire, and that's to get this gospel of Jesus Christ to the furthest corners of this planet. And Reverend, I want you to know we love you very, very much. God bless you. As I said, I'll speak to you only for a few minutes. I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 22, starting with the 12th verse. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, and really what he said to Saul, or now known as Paul, the Greek derivative, is what I want to speak about today. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And I'll speak a few moments on the subject, the message of the book of Acts. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we minister, we would ask for thine anointing, for thy grace, for thy help. We feel so inadequate to try to speak to these that have received a definite, distinct touch, a call from heaven to take this gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. So I can only ask, as our good friend Charles Greenaway has said, Lord, anoint us just one more time. Just one more time. And Heavenly Father, that we may speak those words that you would have given unto this, thy chosen, thine august, thy special people, that we are privileged to be a part of. We ask that we decrease, for you will never glory in flesh. If we may be blunt, flesh smells in thy sight. But, O God, that you may increase as we decrease, that we lift up Jesus, and as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, you will increase, and we will hide behind the cross. And I'll ask it all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen. That which I would start this little message off today really didn't start in the book of Acts. It came from the Old Testament. During the very height, or maybe one could say the depths, of the unsavory scenario of the past few months, of which I became embroiled through nothing or none of my own choosing. Right at its most fierce, when every major newspaper, every major news magazine, such as Time, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, along with the most powerful newspapers in the world, the Washington Post, New York Times, and hundreds of lesser vehicles of journalistic effort were descending upon us with from 5 to 20 requests a day for interviews, and you labor under these requests knowing that they intend to do you in, knowing that their intention was to hurt, to harm, to steal, to kill, to destroy. And you think, Lord, do I talk to them or do I not talk to them? You make a vow to yourself 100 times, I won't say anything more. I will not grant any more interviews. I will say nothing to any more of the media. And you wrestle with it and you finally come to the conclusion, maybe I can explain things and possibly they will be a little softer in their blows. And you know what their intentions are. Right in the midst of this, with hundreds of letters coming, telling us they would support us no more, with the local news media that had always, if I may be blunt, despised the efforts that we were making and are making for the cause of Christ, literally determined to destroy us, the night before had done an hour special accusing me of about anything that one could seek or desire to imagine. I've always considered myself to be strong enough to handle most anything, but I found out differently, of course. And after about 36 hours without sleep and this weight of efforts designed by darkness and you to destroy our efforts, whatever they may have been for the cause of Christ, after a sleepless night of getting up and walking back and forth at times and asking God for guidance and direction, the next morning I got in my car, drove up to a little copse of trees that was just a short distance from the house, just a few hundred yards, and parked there, and I was reading, I was studying. I didn't feel like it. I hadn't slept, as I'd mentioned, in, well, really nearly 48 hours instead of 36. And the words swam in front of me on the pages of the Bible. And the oppressive forces of darkness that I'm sure that every one of you here, especially you, because you have labored so often in areas where the spirit of hell literally dominates and you have had to face it. So you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it to you. But such a spirit that you feel it's impossible, you feel that somehow Satan will succeed, the thoughts roll through your mind, maybe I've done something wrong, maybe I have assumed things that I thought God said or did. And I've never felt so low. I've never been to the bottom to this extent. I've never felt that we could not go on any further, taking losses of $100,000, $150,000 a day, every day, every day, every day, every day, week after week. And then you pick up magazine after magazine, newspaper after newspaper. And I, when I read the Bible, I read it, my habit, my way of reading it, I read it from cover to cover. I don't skip around in it. And I was in the 12th chapter of Joshua. Now, have you ever read the 12th chapter of Joshua? All it is the name of a bunch of towns that Joshua and his men took that have about as much inspiration in it as standing on your head in a mud puddle. I needed the 14th chapter of St. John. Let not your heart be troubled. Why didn't you turn over there? Well, that's not my method. That's yours, but it's not mine. I needed the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I didn't need the 12th chapter of Joshua. An ephod defeated Joshua defeated Arxphad and Nixnad and Bozee, and I didn't need that. And I stumbled through it. And in my heart, I said, God, it's over. Those screens will go dark. And what little we are able to help with the building of churches or Bible schools, because this is my heart, we'll have to say we can't do it anymore. And I stumbled over to Joshua 13:1. And I never cease to be amazed at this book. Even the jots and the tittles will do the job. And at the latter portion of Joshua 13:1, he said what I felt. He was talking to Joshua, but he said, "You are old." and advanced in years. But there is yet very much land to be possessed. There is yet very much land to be possessed. And the Holy Ghost came all over me. It filled the car. Filled my heart. I started to weep as it was like, and you once again know what I'm talking about. Every demon in hell had to leave. The Spirit of God just seemed to take over and seemed to ask me, "What are you sitting here for, moaning and groaning? I'm bigger than Time Magazine. I'm bigger than Newsweek Magazine. I'm bigger than the Washington Post. I'm bigger than demons and devil and hell." There is yet very much land to be possessed. We're not pulling the curtain. We're just getting started. Hallelujah to God. We're going to take the hard places. We're going to see the parts of hell that some have bled and suffered and died for and saw little results. They will see results, and millions are going to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. When God called Paul, and the message that God told Ananias to take to him, he first told him, "Tell him what great things that he'll suffer for my name's sake." Now that's the Lord needed to have gone to some of the New York public relations firms before he sent Ananias over to Saul with that kind of message. Should have told him, "Confess some Mercedes and at least a big camel with two humps." But instead, tell him what great things he must suffer. That's the first message he gave to the greatest missionary that Christianity ever produced. What great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then the message that Ananias delivered unto Paul is what I would hope in a stumbling way to give to you this morning, this afternoon. The first thing that God said to Paul through Ananias was, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." Now I want you to understand, as I'm positive you do, but it'll help to stir your pure minds by way of remembrance. You have been chosen. That doesn't mean all that came before you were not chosen as well. They were. But you have been chosen for a particular time in history that is so pregnant with significance that it beggars description. At this particular time, the time of the harvest, you have been chosen to gather that harvest. I'm positive you understand the tremendous opportunities that lie before us, that we have. And the thing that I want to give to you, and I shouldn't be giving it to you, but I feel the Holy Spirit is said to give it to you. You have been chosen for many reasons, but partly because of the message that you bear. You are Pentecostal. The Pentecostal message is the message of deliverance, of victory, of power, of the Holy Ghost, the message of the Word of God. In the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Pentecostal. And let me tell you, being Pentecostal means more than speaking in tongues. Being Pentecostal has to do with your personal experience. Pentecostal from head to toe. Pentecostal in heart. Pentecostal in experience. What does that mean? You're not Pentecostal because you belong to the Assemblies of God. There are hundreds of thousands in the Assemblies of God that's not Pentecostal. You're not even Pentecostal because you speak in tongues. Hundreds of thousands speak, millions speak in tongues that are not Pentecostal. I want that to sink in. The crowning sin of Pentecostal people today is that we take the Holy Ghost for granted. We speak in tongues. We're a member of a Pentecostal movement. So that means that we are Pentecostal and the Holy Spirit does what He wants. Far from it. I want to say that again. The crowning sin of the movement, the crowning sin of Pentecost, the crowning sin is that we take Him for granted. It angers me a little bit when I hear preachers say, we make a place for the Holy Spirit in our services. You don't make a place for the Holy Spirit. He makes a place for you. He has the whole thing. He has the choir. He has the song service. He has the announcements. He has the altar service. He has the preaching. He has the preacher. He has the people. He has the building. He has every facet of everything that we do. The Holy Ghost. And unless He does, He will have none or nothing. I want that to be understood. He will have it all, or we will do it with our own elbow grease, and that'll mean little will be done. We will do it with our own intellect. We will do it with our own ability, and that means little will be done. He has it all, and the only way He can have it all is because of your personal relationship with Him. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, how bad has this last 3 or 4 months, 5 months been? I said, well, anything that can put you on your knees 4 and 5 hours a day is not too bad. You get me? I don't care how many degrees you get. We're building a college, so I can say what I want to about degrees. We have one of your missionaries to head it up, Ray Trask, that God laid His hand on and said, you select him. Because everything we do in Baton Rouge, the buildings are named after missionaries. We even took a risk that even the Assemblies of God won't take. We named some buildings after missionaries that are still alive. That's faith, men. Your movement doesn't have that much faith in you. Even God doesn't have that much faith in you. Irrespective of the education, irrespective of the talent or the ability, we're starting a seminary. Irrespective of the master or the doctorates, it is your personal approach, your personal touch with God that you lay on your face before God.
several hours a day until heaven fills your soul and flows through your heart and burns in your spirit, and you live in this word until you get to the place, and I'm positive every one of you are there, that you know the only answer is the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Ghost. Amen. According to the word of God.
You can do it with the Holy Spirit, but you can't do it with just education. You hear what I'm saying? You can get your master, you can get your doctorate, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get anything. What do you mean, don't have the Holy Spirit? I'm Pentecostal, I'm Assembly of God. As I've got through saying, that means nothing. You stay on your face until heaven fills your soul. Until you've heard from heaven. This is a little negative, but I think it's important. I very seldom preach anything negative. Was it J.O. Savelle that said, we used to have a lot of negative preaching and a lot of positive living. Now we got a lot of positive preaching and a lot of negative living. In our crusades in Central and South America, talking with some of the godless missionaries that I've ever had the privilege to work with, some of them told me, Brother Swaggart, only about a third of our Pentecostal people in our churches are filled with the Spirit. One told me, and I mean a godly man, a man that we have put everything we have behind because we love him and respect him. He said, we seldom preach on the Holy Ghost. He didn't say it argumentatively. He said it as a sigh, as a breaking of his heart. He said, we don't know how. And I'm only answering for him. I'm not answering for you. We don't know how. And I sat there and I was broken in spirit. And I thought, God, if we don't know how, who does? If we don't hold up the power of the Holy Ghost, who will? But I understand him, though. Because it's much easier to not preach on the Holy Spirit. Because it's just easier to preach salvation, come to Jesus. I'll tell you my experience with that. When our television audience started to grow, and it got larger and larger, and our coliseums here in the States, we had to rent larger and larger coliseums until Gerald and Donnie were getting the biggest in the cities, wherever they were. In my mind, I didn't pray about it, because in 1970, God had told me in the U.S. Crusades, set aside one service per crusade to just pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit. For a long time, we never even showed them over television because everybody told me, don't do it. Everybody said, Pentecostals alike, they won't understand. And that's our problem. Because the Holy Spirit does a lot of things we don't understand. And thank God he does, because if he only did things that I understood, he wouldn't be too bright. But the crowd started growing, and I, in my mind, without praying about it, I thought, Lord, I made the excuses. There are too many people. You can pray for 300 or 400. 500 that comes to be filled with the Spirit, but how can you pray for several thousands, 2,000, 5? How can you pray for 5,000 people to be filled with the Spirit? There's no room for them anyway. The places are packed and there's no room. And so I will just eliminate that service. And in one particular city, I tried to prepare for the Sunday service, and we had eliminated two or three of them in the Crusades, of those Holy Spirit rallies. And that Sunday, the Lord gave me nothing. I walked into the Colosseum. They had lined up all around it. You could see a line, I guess a quarter of a mile long, to get in the thing. And whenever John Starnes let me out, I walked in and I started to weep, and the Holy Spirit started to speak to me, and he said, "These are my meetings, they're not yours. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. You are not obeying me." I walked up and stood beside the piano. Thomas Sloan was leading the congregation in "How Great Thou Art," or whatever song it was. He said, "You preach on the Holy Spirit, and not only that, but air every one of them over television." And I said, "Lord, I hadn't prepared." He said, "Well, what you've got's no good either." When I started to preach that day, I borrowed one of A.M. Trotter. He spent 12 years in Africa. One of his messages that I'd preached 94 times. Trying to preach it like he preached it. Never could. And I borrowed his. I wasn't bright enough to get that kind of message. "There is a river. The source of the river. The course of the river. The force of the river." That's complicated, isn't it? And the power fell. You hear what I said? The power fell. If we lose that from our churches, if we lose it from the mission field, if we lose it in our hearts, if we lose it in our preaching, if we lose it in our singing, if we lose it, we've lost it all. Amen. Build your colleges, build your seminaries, but unless the power falls, it's dead. So I know what you're talking about. Whenever you say it presents difficulties, it does. But the Holy Ghost is our strength. Now, he said, "Not only hath chosen thee," but he said, "that thou shouldst know his will," what he wants. I want to continue a little bit more on the Holy Spirit here. The book of Acts is the criteria for the building of our churches, for the building of ministries, for the building of missions, for the building of anything we do. That's it. If we write our books and it doesn't coincide with the book of Acts, it'll kill us. That's the criteria, the book of Acts. You say, "Well, this is the 20th century. Who cares?" They tell us everywhere we go, "You won't relate to our people." I've always loved that. When I was a kid, Francis and I, preaching in churches, "We have thought about getting you, but we have delayed it because we didn't know if you would relate to our people." I wondered, are they that ignorant? They're people. I remember when we went on radio that we were on a group of stations, and one particular man that owned the stations, he wouldn't let us on one station. He said, "This is Dutch Mennonite country. They will not relate to you. You're Pentecostal, you're Southern, you cry, you get loud." He didn't want to say it, but I knew what he was saying. "Sometimes you're a little uncouth." I said, "For you, I'll be couth." For a year, he put us off. He said, you wouldn't get 10 people wouldn't listen to you. I said, "Give us a chance." He finally put us on Dutch Mennonite country. And in a few weeks, we had the largest audience on the station. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit will relate to anybody. We all have our idiosyncrasies and our foolishness and things we do we would do much better not doing, especially me. But I don't care if the face is red, black, red, yellow, brown, pink, orange, or whatever it is. I don't care what country they live in. I don't care if they're rich, poor, great, or small. The need of their heart is identical. It's kind of amusing. We were on our way to the Capitol the other day. We got in a cab. A preacher was with me. Another preacher. We sat down in the back of the cab. A lovely lady, black lady, was driving. She must have been 55, 60 years old. She was very gracious and very kind. So my friend thought he would have a little fun with her. He said, "Do you ever watch Christian television?" She said, Oh, yes, I watch Christian television. He said, "Who do you like?" And before she answered, he sort of baited her. He said, "You ever watch this Swaggart fella from down south?" And I was kind of scringing up. I didn't know what she might say. She didn't know I was in. She didn't know. She hadn't looked in the back of the car. She said, "Yeah." She said, "I watch him." That's all she said. He said, "Well, do you like him?" Oh, I thought, no, why did he ask that for? And I scringed. I tried to get down in the seat as far as I could go. I didn't know what she said she was Methodist, so I didn't know what she would say. I thought, "Lord, what have I said about the Methodists?" I was trying to think. What I'd said about the Baptists reeled through my mind. What I'd said about the Catholics reeled through, and I was trying to, A.G. had reeled, Methodists. And I was pushing down in the seat, and she said, "Oh, yeah." And she reeled off the grandkids' names, Francis' name, Donnie. He said, "Well, would you like to meet him?" "Oh, yes, but I can't go down there to Baton Rouge. It's too far, and I'm busy. But I'd sure like to." It was heavy Washington traffic, 4 p.m. in the afternoon. We were just dragging along trying to get to the Capitol. He said, "Well, he's right here behind you." I saw her eyes roll to the rearview mirror, and she caught mine. She jammed on the brakes right in the middle of heavy Washington traffic. She said she was Methodist. But she got out of that car, got out of it right on that big four-lane street with cars everywhere and said, "Ow!" And she hit that little Church of God jerk. Oh! "Glory to God," she said. I thought, thank God we hit a winner. We got to the Capitol. We were trying to get into the Senate chambers where they were voting on a particular bill. Senate. Couldn't get in. Went to the vice president's office and no more room. Couldn't get in. We were standing there, I guess it must have been 200 people, 300, 500, 1,000 trying to get into that Senate chamber. It was a historic vote. And a man walks up that, I don't know what they call him, that attends to whoever gets in the place. He looked at me and said, "Oh yes, come right on." Why did I tell you that? The Holy Spirit relates. I don't care if it's on the lowest social strata or if he's in the White House. The Spirit of God. We are breaking our backs, spending years thinking that the answer to missions is cross-culture. Cross-culture is important, but the power of the Holy Ghost is a million times more important.
In Acts 1, chapter 2, through the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Verse 16, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. 2 and 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, I will pour out of my spirit. Verse 18, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. Verse 33, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the 4th chapter, 8th verse, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. 31st verse, filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 5, verse 3, to lie to the Holy Ghost. Verse 32, and so is also the Holy Ghost. Chapter 6, verse 3, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then in the 51st verse, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. 8th chapter, 15th verse, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. 17th verse, they receive the Holy Ghost. 29th verse, then the Spirit said. 17th verse, 9th chapter, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. 31st verse, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. 10th chapter, 19th verse, the Spirit said unto him. 44th verse, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them. 45th verse, was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. 47th verse, which have received the Holy Ghost. 11th chapter, 12th verse, and the Spirit bade me go. 15th verse, and the Holy Ghost fell. You get the point. The book of Acts tells us our strength is the Holy Ghost. It seems insurmountable and impossible, but with the power of the Holy Ghost, it can be done.
Let me say this that the book of Acts tells us. When I first started on radio, the great message of evangelism was one-on-one, personal evangelism. And that's good. We hire at Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, I don't know, 5-10 people, full-time, pay them full-time salaries to do nothing but visit, witness one-on-one. They make thousands of telephone calls every month. Knock on the door of every person there. In Baton Rouge, when you mention the name Jimmy Swaggart, you duck or you pucker. So I believe, to be frank with you, in the Assemblies of God, when you mention the name Jimmy Swaggart, you duck or you pucker. But he has stuck with me through thick or through thin. And I believe in one-on-one. But that is not where the Holy Spirit puts the priority. The priority of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is on mass evangelism. Not meaning that one-on-one is insignificant. It is important. But mass evangelism is still the number one means of the Holy Spirit. He uses many methods, but that's the primary means. And let me tell you why we leave it. Let me tell you why we leave it. You can teach people how to speak to others one-on-one. You can educate them in the colleges. You can give courses and seminars teaching them how to do it. But you can't teach anybody mass evangelism. The Holy Ghost has to call people. Lay his hand on individuals. It is a definite, distinct work of the Spirit. And of all people, we in Pentecost must not get away from it. And thank God it's becoming stronger. Stronger. It's never really left, but it's becoming stronger in our midst. And it's priority of the Holy Spirit, and it works. He said, and see that just one. Talking about Jesus Christ. We just closed. No, I take it back. We were preparing for the closing service of the Santo Domingo Crusade. That Saturday night, I had witnessed the greatest move I had ever seen. It may have been small in comparison to others, but for the first time in a mass audience, I don't know how many were there, 50,000 that night in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, Saturday night. Of course, preaching through an interpreter, the Spirit fell, the glory fell, the Holy Ghost fell on the place. And almost to a person, those 50,000 were standing to their feet, raising their hands. And most of them, or at least a sizable percentage, were unsaved Catholics. As the power of God filled the place. And the altar call resulted in thousands coming forward to be saved. I was so, if I may use a term, so high. I've never taken any drugs in my life. I've never tasted of any kind of alcohol in my life. But I know what it is to get high. And when the Holy Ghost uses you, this frail, flawed flesh. And I was praying that next morning for the service, and the Spirit of God came up on me and started to speak to my heart and said, I want you to cancel most of the U.S. crusade. And I want you to go to the cities of the world. I will open the doors. And I thought, Lord, the money it will take, the massive amount of equipment that has to be moved. And he said, do it now. I called my people together for lunch. I told them what God had told me. And I asked Donnie and Gerald, I said, can we cancel the U.S. crusades, at least half of them? They said yes. And could Jim and book the overseas crusades? Said all of that to say this. The Lord also told me something else. He said, when you go to those countries and you stand before those crowds of 30,000, 50,000, 100,000, whatever they are, preach one thing to them. One message. Preach Jesus saves, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, Jesus heals, and Jesus is coming again. Don't preach anything else. Jesus is the answer. That's it. Totally and completely. And last of all, hear the voice of his mouth. Paul said, at least Ananias said to Paul in the 15th verse of that 22nd chapter, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. You can only tell them what you have seen and heard. And you won't get it in a Bible college. You won't get it in a seminary. You will only get it on your face before God. And if you've seen nothing and you've heard nothing, you're wasting the foreign missions department's money. On July the 1st, 1985, it was a Monday morning, I'd gone out to pray. We'd had a great church service that Sunday night at the church. I'd studied the word for a little bit, and I have a habit of walking when I pray, and I was walking. It was about 9:15 a.m. that Monday morning, July 1st, 1985. I've had very few experiences of this nature in my life, maybe two. The Lord gave me a vision. I saw the harvest fields as far as I could see, were stretching out over the horizon were fields of cotton. The leaves had fallen from the stalks of cotton, and there was nothing but a wall of white as far as you could see over the horizon. And I wondered a little later, we preachers always use wheat fields. Why did I see cotton fields? And then the Lord brought it to my attention. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. And I saw two mechanical harvesters, or what we call in the South cotton pickers, that were trying to gather this humongous harvest surrounding where I was standing on every side, stretching over the horizon. And to my left, I saw the worst storm that you could ever see. The clouds were black as midnight, the jagged forks of lightning. And God said to me, He said, that is the storm that's coming upon this planet. I am going to hold it back for a little while. He didn't say how long. That the harvest may be gathered. If it's not gathered, it will die. It will go to hell. It will be lost. It's up to you, and he wasn't meaning me. When he said you, he meant all that are spirit-filled, relying on the Holy Ghost to gather the harvest. I will open doors that have been closed for centuries. I will save tens of millions, not just millions, but tens of millions in the greatest move the world has ever known. I will do it in the hard places of the planet, the world, that have heretofore been closed, which is impossible. But I will open those doors. And don't fail me. If you fail, no one else can do it. And once again, as I'm positive you understand, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about this, you. If you fail, they will be lost. Charles Greenaway quoted a word that was said by H.B. Garlock 35 years ago. He said, the story of missions, and he was talking about Africa, but it would be for the world, is a thrilling romance. But to write this story, a terrific price has been paid in suffering, privation, loneliness, disease, death, agonizing intercession, toil, tears, and the everlasting battle with the powers of darkness. This may be the price, H.B. Garlock said, one pays to sow in water, but he who paid the uttermost, he who sweat great drops of blood in intercession, he who bore the penalty of our sin, he who loved us enough to give himself for us, is the one who gives the increase. And when we see him transform a savage into a saint, a demon-possessed pagan into a temple of the Holy Ghost, a cringing, fear-ridden native into a champion of divine truth, an unlearned boy into a fearless witness, a trembling, fearful, dull-eyed slave of Satan into a radiant, rejoicing follower of the Son of God. We are humbly grateful for the divinely given privilege of being workers together with Him. Thank you.